some special things going there this morning, so and again, just what a beautiful glory we have to come together this morning. And Lord, as we have we've read your gospel, we've sung our songs of praise to your glory, and all that we have done in this service is to bring us to this worshiping response to your word. And so I pray, Lord, that the preaching of your word this morning would be a demonstration, not of anything that we could boast in ourselves, but a demonstration of the power of the risen Christ. And I pray that the authority of your word, Lord, and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us this morning would bring a fresh conviction and certainty about your gospel, and that you would equip us to represent you in the days ahead. And Lord, that you would meet the need of every heart this morning. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. True Christianity is not weak. True Christianity is not weak because Jesus Christ is the risen King. There is no greater power available to us than knowing the power of His resurrection. And listen, we all need Christ's resurrecting power. Without His power, we remain spiritually dead. We remain cursed in our sin. And so the most vital question that you must answer, yes or no, do you know the risen Christ? When I say He is risen, and you say, He is risen indeed, do you mean that? Does it come from the faith that He has gifted to your heart? We look around the world today and we see many different kinds of faith affirming many different kinds of things. And even among the Christians, why is it that there is so many weak forms of professing Christianity? Why do we see so much weak Christianity today? It's because there is an eternal difference between a surface profession of following Jesus Christ and truly possessing the life of eternal resurrection power that rests in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul was changed by Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, on that road to Damascus. And he exhorts the church in the New Testament letter of Philippians to keep on. Wherever's going on in your life, whatever your situation and circumstances, keep on for the joy of knowing Jesus. Like, no turning back, no matter what. Because nothing compares to knowing the risen Christ, because He is the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. We all need to know Him in the power of His resurrection. In the last weeks here at Faith Bible Church, we've been confronted by Jesus, as Luke records it, the sermon He gave on that level place, or we call it the Sermon on the Plain, in Luke chapter 6. And as I said, Luke was the friend and the physician and the traveling ministry partner of the Apostle Paul. And when you study Paul's New Testament letter to the Philippians, you hear the exact same kind of encouragement that the living Christ gave to His followers in His earthly ministry. The encouragement to keep on the path that He graciously set us on for the sake of His name. To keep on with great joy. And on this Easter Sunday, our great joy is knowing the power of His resurrection. And so I invite you to a fresh reflection on how the Apostle Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3 connects to your life. The Apostle Paul testifies in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be really looking at what he says in verses 10, 11, but I want to begin in chapter 3, verse 1, where he writes, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for the flesh and confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Friends, do you want to experience the power of death, or would you rather experience the power of the resurrection? Paul gives us the right example to imitate. This is the right example if you're looking for resurrection. And I hope you are looking for the power of His resurrection. Because what compares to knowing, as Paul says, Christ Jesus my Lord? What compares to that? That relationship. And really, who has it better than us, church? Knowing Him in the power of His resurrection trumps everything. And the apostle affirms that without reservation here, hey, it's worth putting everything else that anyone could ever think to boast about in their life, put all of that in the lost column. Count it all as worthless crap in order to gain a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, so that instead of lost in sin, you are forever found in union with Him, the risen Lord. And how can we be sure that we're found in Him? How can we know that we have a union with Christ that no one can destroy? Well, it's not by being good enough. Whatever you think that qualifies as your good works, let me just tell you on the authority of God's word, it's not good enough. Because God is holy. And His legal standard is perfection. So the encouragement of His word is, well, you've got to stop relying on your own efforts. No matter how hard you try to keep God's moral law, your performance, it's never going to be good enough. The law shows you that your performance is not good enough, but the law is not the bridge to cross that great divide between you and your sin and God's holiness. You have to understand that God revealed His law throughout history. He revealed His law to His servant Moses to declare to the people. He did that after redeeming them in the miracle of the Exodus. We just celebrated that event, right? In time. Every year it comes up. The reality of Passover. The greatest miracle of the Old Testament. God leading His people out of bondage in the Exodus out of Egypt to the promised land. And so the revelation of God's law was never about sinners earning a right relationship with God. God's law was always about revealing that God is the law source. He's the lawgiver. And we have all gone astray as lawbreakers. And so we all need a solution. We all need a salvation that comes from outside of ourselves. And God's law shows us our need for this provision from Him. And God has provided, as promised, through His anointed rescuer. And we declare this morning that Jesus is the Christ. And Christ is King. He is the one who is perfectly good enough for everybody who will rely on Him. Jesus Christ came to live the life of obedience to the Father that we could never live on our own, so that Jesus could then die the death that atones for our sin and satisfies all righteousness. And then on the third day, rise in victory over the grave for all of His people. It is because of the work of Christ alone that His church knows His resurrection power working in our lives through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Isn't that a beautiful word, church? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." That's the promise of God. And so it's the foolish person who says in his heart, "There's no God. Any mention of God? No. There's no God to hold me accountable. I'm not accountable. I'm going to do it my own way." You know, Frank Sinatra style. But the way of the fool is ultimately all loss, no gain. You saw that illustration last week, right? It's the foolish builder who builds his house on the sand. The wise man builds on the rock, and that rock is Christ. And the power of His resurrection promises us a personal gain beyond imagination. Knowing Jesus, being found in Him, as Paul says in verse 9, this is the difference between the woes of eternal spiritual bankruptcy and the blessings of eternal spiritual reward. When Jesus shouted that Good Friday from the cross, the words that make it a Good Friday, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It's a shout of eternal victory. Jesus paid it all. He paid in full for all who believe. And His resurrection proves that The sacrifice of his cross work is enough. He arose the victor from the dark domain. He arose to own that above everything name. He is risen. He is risen indeed because he is the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul affirms Christ's resurrection power to connect everyone found in him. And so the vital thing is to know that you are found in him, found in union with Christ. It means we stand accepted before God. We stand before the Father covered by Christ the Son's gift of righteousness. We are made right with God in Christ. And church, we already experience his resurrection power. It's his resurrection power reigning in us, making us new, giving us new habits, putting off the old, putting on the new. Even as we await the not yet of full on glory forever with our Lord. Christ offers to account, to credit, to impute his perfect performance of God's requirements to every sinner who relies on him. This is the great exchange that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus is sinless. But the Father made the Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Jesus came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And nothing else matters compared to the power, knowing the power of the risen Christ. And so Jesus asked, well, what if you were to gain the whole world, but in gaining what you thought was the whole world, lose your own soul? Do you want to waste your life by playing the fool's game? We need to see the bigger picture. And we can see it by God's saving grace, as Paul has defined for us here in Philippians 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When Paul says, by any means possible, he's not at all doubting his destination. The uncertainty of Paul's testimony is simply, how is his life going to lead to death? You know, there's a mystery there. He's writing from Rome. He is waiting to see the Caesar. And he is awaiting a life or death sentence. And so the uncertainty is just, how is his life going to lead to his death? But in that waiting game, Paul knows what knowing Jesus means for certain. When he goes through death's doorway, however that happens, it will mean the gain, the immediate gain of resurrection from the dead. This is what Jesus offers us. We have uncertainty in the day-to-day of our journey, but we can have complete certainty in our ultimate destination. We don't know the future, but we can know who holds the future. Remember Paul's witness in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You can't find satisfaction by wasting your life on what doesn't last. Paul's all about maximizing his life for Christ with faith, a joyful faith in God's promise. While it's true that death, the very idea of death is separation, and death brings a separation from this life. But death for the believer brings the immediate gain of being with Christ forever. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we all are thinking of those who've gone on before us. And they're celebrating this Easter Sunday with Jesus, face to face. You can't know what tomorrow will bring, but in the promise of Christ, you can know His resurrection power. Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus? Are you resting in His resurrection power? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus raises the widow's son to life right in the middle of a funeral procession. Think about how that was, you know, how surprising that was. You ever go to a funeral expecting, you know, the body to jump up out of that box? Jesus raised the widow's son in the middle of that funeral procession. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus raised Jairus's 12-year-old daughter. She was dead. Jesus said, it's time to live again. In John chapter 11, Jesus weeps over the brokenness that sin causes, right? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But then Jesus raises to life His very dear friend Lazarus after Lazarus has been 4 days in that stinky grave. Here comes Lazarus hopping out. Get these bandages, these wrappings off of me, right? Because it doesn't matter how stinky or corrupt you are, what you have done in your life, for how long, Christ's resurrection power brings the dead to life. He makes the old new. And in Christ Himself, we see the greatest resurrection miracle of all time. He is the first in rank of all who are resurrected. And so you need to know Christ's resurrection power, because Christ's resurrection power reverses what is irreversible. It's a miracle. We know the facts, right? Death is very ugly, morbid. And the mortality rate comes in consistently at 100%. And if you study mortuary science, you know that the bacteria immediately begin breaking down cells and muscle and body tissue. First responders know there's a point there of no return. There's a point there where no more resuscitation is going to do anything. And beyond the physical separation, death causes a separation of the material soul and spirit from the material body left behind. And only God can supernaturally reverse this naturally irreversible process. When Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross under that inscription, you know, Pilate wanted to make sure that against what the Jewish rulers wanted, it said King of the Jews over Jesus. And when Jesus died on that cross, the veteran Roman soldiers made sure that He was dead, right? They shoved the spear right through. And Jesus was then laid in the tomb. Everybody was sure that He was dead. He died. And before that day, over and over, Jesus had been giving His followers a preview of what was going to happen, you know? There was going to be a miraculous resurrection. Jesus told them exactly how it would happen and why. John 1 tells us He came unto His own, but His own did not receive Him. In John chapter 2, we read, so the Jews said to Him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. John 10, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus says, "because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You need to know Christ's resurrection power, because Christ's resurrection power reverses what is naturally irreversible. And because Christ's resurrection power proves his divinity. Since only God gives life, the resurrection proves that Jesus of Nazareth is God's eternal Son incarnate. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the long promised Messiah for his people. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4, Paul describes the Lord Jesus as the one who, quote, "was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." Jesus is exactly who he claims to be throughout all of his ministry. He's the one to whom the Old Testament prophets pointed, as we heard today from Luke 24. Jesus said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? As he sat down with them, "Don't you know? It all points to me." His resurrection is the powerful proof. And that means that if Christ did not rise, if he has no resurrection power, then all of this Christianity that we profess, it's all bogus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Jesus is not raised, then his followers are still in sins, unforgiven, and holding on to a completely meaningless faith." 1 Corinthians 15, 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." But church, I'm asking you this morning, are we of all people most to be pitied? No, we are not, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Oh, the unbelievers did their best to spin the fake news, to fabricate the stories that Jesus' dead body was carried off by his disciples. But those stories carried no proof. In fact, all the evidence points to the fact of historical resurrection. The apostles, in fact, went to their graves as martyrs, preaching this gospel of the risen Lord. Recently, my wife Kelly and I, we watched this streaming series. Maybe you've seen it too. It's called Young Sherlock. Any Sherlock fans, Sherlock Holmes fans out here? There's this new series, right? And I think it's done pretty well. And I like that they included the scene that goes back to the original books, right? Where Sherlock tells Watson, "How often have I said to you that when you have eliminated the impossible, what remains, however improbable, must be the truth?" Love that. Because when Christ's resurrection power opens your eyes to see spiritually what you can't see naturally, the evidence of the supernatural is overwhelming. And you understand this is the truth. This must be the truth. And so you need to know Christ's resurrection power, because it's his power that reverses the irreversible. It's his power that proves his divinity. And it's Christ's resurrection power that changes our lives. Christ's resurrection power changes lives. What about the apostles? What about all the people who through all the years claimed the risen Christ is the one who has made all the difference in their life? Millions and millions of people, including yours truly, And hopefully it's your testimony as well this morning. So many disciples throughout the centuries, knowing the power of His resurrection. If Christ was not resurrected, His followers would certainly have agreed with doubting Thomas. But even Thomas, poor guy, we always call him Doubting Thomas. Okay, he did doubt, but then he believed, right? Then he believed. He stopped his doubting. John chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of his nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And what about Paul's own story? Here in Philippians 3, Paul's warning the church about those who do put confidence in the flesh instead of in Christ. And Paul says satirically, "Hey, if you guys want to stack up your fleshly accomplishments, let me tell you, you don't have nearly as much to boast in as I do. I can come up with a bigger stack than you." Philippians 3:5, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Paul says that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, Paul was like, he was a learned Pharisee. And as to, you know, zeal for the faith, Paul says, "Well, you know, when I was in your sandals, you know, to the Jewish rulers, I was the one that was persecuting the church." And as to righteousness under the law, as far as it goes, like checking the boxes, you know, I was blameless. Paul was just saying what the community knew. There was a time when Paul was a rock star among the Pharisees. But then Paul met Jesus. Paul was on his way to persecute Jesus' disciples, but the risen Lord showed up. It was time for intervention. And Paul's life was forever changed. And so the gospel that Paul preached turned the world upside down. And really the church right side up, we could say, for Jesus. And so we have another reason that we need to know Christ's resurrection power. Christ's resurrection power enables Christ's followers to share in suffering to advance Christ's kingdom glory. It's His resurrection power that enables us, as Christ followers, to share in suffering to advance the glory of His kingdom. And this is why Paul testifies here, "that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." What? Have you read Paul's life story? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 11? Paul speaks about how he shared in sufferings with Jesus to be made more conformable to Him. His flesh dying, the old dying. He says, "I've experienced far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." There was a limit in their custom because people died under the lash, and so they limited the numbers. Paul says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I threw rocks at him, thinking that he was dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers and from robbers, Paul writes, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That is, on top of all of these physical sufferings, Paul felt the pressure of being a shepherd, of caring for Christ's sheep. And why was Paul able to persevere through all of this severe suffering? Listen, knowing Christ in the promised future glory of our heavenly exaltation makes knowing Christ in the present suffering of earthly humiliation absolutely worthwhile. Yes, it's worthwhile. Christ shows us that the crown of glory is preceded by a cross of suffering. But since Christ is our true treasure, we say it's worth it. Church, let your focus be more focused on eternity. There is a cost of discipleship. But remember, there is a greater cost for rejecting Christ and not being a disciple. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know if he's supposed to be talking about suffering on Easter Sunday. I'm just saying with Paul that suffering is the natural, it's part of our path. And people think that suffering is like a stumbling block to relying on the risen Christ. You come into times of darkness and tragedy. And it prompts in you a deep questioning, right? How can I believe in this biblical God? How can I believe that He is both benevolent and omnipotent, both good and great, both loving of His creation and all-powerful over His creation? And we ask these questions. Everybody asks these questions in tough times. Even righteous Job. There's a whole book of the Bible. It's not Job, it's Job, right? And he asked that question, why God? Why me? It's the question we ask. And the Bible may not satisfy all of our questions of why. But the Bible satisfies us with the answer to who. In the Bible, God reveals our need for His provision, all that the Father is for us in Christ the Son. And the Bible shows us that Jesus overcomes all the evil that is at work in us and that is at work against us. You live in a world where evil rebellion invaded God's perfect creation. You live in a sin-cursed world where evil is staring you in the face every day. Yet you must take ownership of the bad news that you created by your sinful rebellion against God. You must confess your sin and repent and turn to God. You must believe this good news that Jesus makes true. And when you come to rely on Christ alone, oh, then you will be found in Him. And you will know the power of His resurrection. You will be enabled to endure a light and momentary suffering in the light of His life-giving suffering for you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. And he says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. We often say the struggle is real. But the fact is, we complain too much. Brothers and sisters, we're called to share, to participate in the suffering that advances Christ's kingdom mission. We're called to this sacrifice because He's worthy. And because even now there are unbelievers who need to see the testing of our faith in the risen Lord. Not just that we're speaking words, He is risen indeed, but that they see, no, they really believe this. They really believe Jesus is risen. They believe Him. The whole world sees the persecution of Christ's church. I went home last Sunday. The first news story that hit me was, brothers and sisters martyred for their faith in Nigeria. And it's happening in different places all around the world. I remember years ago huddling with some fellow believers in the ten-headed squalor of the Humara and the Mathari Valley slums situated there, both sides of the river coming out of Nairobi, Kenya. I can tell you it is not a vacation destination. And yet, in the revelation of much suffering, I saw Christ's resurrection power shining through the darkness in the changed lives of His joyful church as I was privileged to gather with them. Tin roof, dirt floors, right? And they're singing with joy for their Savior. Because knowing the power of His resurrection is the reason for great joy. And so take joy today that you can be part of His kingdom mission. Know that if the Lord woke you up today, and every day that the Lord wakes you up, it is to represent Him in resurrection power. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin, but live to righteousness." Maybe you're going through some suffering. Just know it's like a pop quiz. Yeah, when you go into class, right, you're like, teacher says pop quiz, you don't want to hear that. But suffering's like a pop quiz from the Lord to help us examine our faith. Are we really relying on His resurrection power? Are we really focused on knowing the risen Christ? Are we really praying like Jesus? Father, not my will, but Your will be done. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote these words, quote, "We might wish to be left alone. But to ask that God's love should be content with us as we are is to ask that God should cease to be God." No, God will not be content with us apart from Christ. But God is love. God never ceases to be God. He always does what is best for His own. And Christ's resurrection is the proof of the Father loving us to the max. Church, He gives us His most gracious gift. He gives us this most reasonable faith. He rescues us from our house built on sand to a house forever built on a firm foundation. Christ is risen. And with the risen Lord, it's all gain. And without Him, it's all loss. And this is the bottom line of the gospel. And this is why you must be knowing the power of His resurrection. And so I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would take Your word and open our hearts to see the truth about Jesus, and that we would know the power of his resurrection as the reason for our life, that we would rest fully in the promise of a day when we walk through death's doorway and instead of condemnation, we see Jesus soon and we will hear your words, Lord. Well done. Good and faithful servants. We want to be those good and faithful servants. And so we pray, Lord, that if someone is resisting your word, Lord, that you would, in your amazing love, draw them to yourself. And help us, as we go from this place, that we would represent you well. That we would wear your name well. And point to the power of your resurrection. And we pray these things with gratitude this morning. As we contemplate the word of our God and the gospel truth of the resurrection this morning, and we think about what it means for us, I want to just stand together and I pray that in faith you can sing Living Hope. He is our living hope. Let's stand and sing it.